Well, friends, we're going to look at one verse this evening, and it's found in Romans chapter 5. Now, when I was thinking about what I should speak about this evening, I thought, do I continue my series in 1 Corinthians? And I thought, well, maybe I could return to that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul said that he wanted to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. When he went to Corinth, a cosmopolitan city, and there had been a church established, and he said, well, when I came to you, my whole aim amongst you was to preach Christ and him crucified. I wanted to know nothing apart from Jesus and his cross. And I thought maybe we'd look at that. But then when we had our midweek speaker this week, it was very heartwarming, wasn't it? Adrian Carey Jones. And he just spoke for about 5 minutes before he spoke about the work of Romanian Ministries, and he touched on some of the verses that we read. He talked about the Christian going through trials, the Christian being in places where he's squeezed, and we all know what that's like, don't we? Great pressures come upon us, great tribulations. And we're reminded that at those times we're called to continue. We're called to persevere. Tribulation produces perseverance. And as a person perseveres, God produces in that person character. Isn't that a lovely thing? Often we feel that we're not as strong characters as we want to be. We're not as godly. We're not as kind. We're not as patient. We're not like we want to be. We want to be like the Lord Jesus, but we haven't got the character that we want. But God then puts us through trials. And the trials are designed, they're the fiery trials to purify us and to bring out character. So he reminded us just of 4 words, Adrian. He spoke of the trials, then the perseverance, and then he spoke of the character, and finally he told us about hope. And he asked us, well, where are we? Are we still in the trial stage? Well, remember that it's to bring you to this position of hope. Your experience with God will deepen, and God will give you hope. And so I thought what we would do today is just briefly look at the next verse, verse 5. Because we read in verse 5, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's given to us. And in fact, these verses begin in this way. We also glory in tribulation. We not only glory in the hope that is set before us, but we glory in our trials. Now, why would you boast of your trials? Why would you say that your trials are something helpful and something good? Something that is, why would you be pleased about them? He says, well, we glory in our trials because we know as Christians that God uses these trials to shape and fashion us, to work in us in our weakness, and to bring us to a position of hope. And he says, that hope doesn't disappoint. Because often we discover that the love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now that word poured means effused. It's a profusion. Another translation says it's the shedding abroad of the love of God. It's the same word that the prophet Joel speaks of when God says, I will pour out my spirit. Remember what happened at Pentecost? There was a deluge of the Spirit of God who came down, the Holy Spirit, in great power. And Paul is saying that the Christian's experience can be this. The love of God can saturate his being, stirring the mind and the intellect, but going way beyond that, touching the deep recesses of his soul, stirring up his emotions and his affections, wave after wave after wave of the love of God. Isn't that a wonderful hope? Isn't that a wonderful prospect? That sort of hope does not disappoint. And he says it's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Where? In our hearts. In the deep recesses of our being, the Holy Spirit who is given to us pours out the love of God. It's not so much that we are bursting with love for God. It's more that his love appreciating that love is filling us and overflowing us. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. It's a wonderful experience of the sweetness and the power of God. Now, when we heard Adrian speak, I'm sure you were touched. He had so many moving stories to tell us about the work of God in Romania. Now, Adrian, I'm sure you wouldn't mind me saying this, but he himself, by temperament, is a very naturally emotional person. We're all different. I'm sure he weeps quite a lot. I've had conversations with him on the phone about his emotions. But you know, the emotion that he shows, I believe, is not just pure human emotion. I believe so often it's the love of God in his heart that's been poured out, and he has such an affection and such a tenderness and such a desire for these Romanian people that he's amongst. It's the love of God in him. Now, I have to ask myself, and you have to ask yourself, what is the secret of knowing this love? Yes, there's this chain, isn't there? The trials, the perseverance, the character. If you haven't got Christian character, you're not going to know much of the love of God if you keep giving into the world and giving into the flesh and giving into the devil. You won't know much of this overflowing love of God, but it's God is working these things in you, character and hope. Then you know the love of God being poured out in your heart. We're called as Christians to walk in the Spirit. We're called as Christians to keep in step with the Spirit. That means we're not to give way to our sinful nature, but we're to please God, obey his commands. And we're to follow the promptings and the leading of the Holy Spirit. He leads the children of God. One of the greatest ways that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit is a life of prayer. And I'm sure we all say that that's our weakest area in our Christian lives. A praying man will know much of God. A praying woman will know much of the influence and the power of God. And here's Paul, he's saying, and it was a time when God was blessing the church. Hope doesn't disappoint us, no, because the love of God is being poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That was the experience of many Christians, the Thessalonians. Paul could say of them that though they hadn't seen God, they loved him. And they loved him with joy inexpressible and full of glory. I wonder, can we say that? That we love God with a joy that just cannot be explained. It's overwhelming. A joy inexpressible and full of glory. If we're giving way to the flesh, or if we're simply being idle, or if there's sins that we are cherishing in our lives, we can't expect to know this overwhelming joy and love. If we're not forgiving other people, if we're bearing resentment in our hearts, if we have a grudge towards somebody, how can the love of God be poured out in our hearts? You see, what we're reading here in verse 5 is not so much a doctrine, although there's a doctrinal basis to it, but it's an experience. It's the love of God coming into the channel of a character that's walking with God. Now, these verses that we have here are followed by verses all about the cross. And I think if we're to have our hearts warmed, and if we're to experience more of the love of God, we need to continually go to the cross. We need to be assured that Christ died for us when we were ungodly. Christ died for us not when we were pleasing God, not when we were obeying him, not when we were in a good state. But Christ died for us when he saw us unattractive, ugly, vile, enemies, rebels, without strength, without ability to come to God. In that state, Christ died for us. Isn't that glorious? And then the apostle says this, if this is true, and if we've been reconciled to God, And if we have peace with God, if we're justified by his blood, verse 9, we can be certain that we will be saved on that coming day of wrath, when the wrath of God will be poured out upon this world, when the Lamb of God comes again in great power and glory to judge the nations, when he comes with anger, the wrath of the Lamb, we will be saved. Look at this. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Do you see the logic? The logic is that if we were saved when we were damnable and in our sin and rebels, if God demonstrated his love for us then, well, do we think that we're not going to experience his loving, preserving mercy now that we're friends? Now that we're justified on the day of his wrath? Do we lose confidence if he loved us then and saved us then? Do we think that he's not going to save us on that day? Verse 10, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now this is wonderful comfort, isn't it? God is saying, I have you in the palms of my hands. I'll keep you. I'll keep you for all eternity. No one will ever pluck you from my hands. You're inscribed on the palms of my hands. Your names are in the book of life. If I've begun a good work in you, I will complete it. You will be saved. And so he says, then we rejoice then in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So we need to contemplate these things. And we need to think of what it meant for our Saviour to love us so much. The other day I spent some time just reflecting upon the cross and going over some of the verses that speak of the sufferings of our Saviour. I thought, first of all, of how they took him, the soldiers, and they twisted that crown of thorns upon his head. They stripped him and put upon him that purple robe. They put in his hand a reed, a staff. And then they knelt before him and mocked him, "Hail, King Jesus." Then they took that reed and beat him on the head. They'd already slapped him in the face and spat upon him and said, "Prophesy, tell us who hit you, who beat you." They scourged him, terrible scourging, before he went to the cross. And it's amazing, isn't it? The first words of our Saviour, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Amazing words of love. Upon that cross, the Lord Jesus, he faced such mockery. "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross, save yourself." They wagged their heads at him. They said, "You said that you would tear down the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Prove yourself." Even the thieves either side of him mocked him, ridiculed. His disciples had left him. Only the women were there. Then he experienced those 3 hours of awful darkness. Darkness descended across the face of the earth. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The bulls of Bashan surrounded him. He was in the place of taunts. He was in the place of hatred, of scorn, of mockery. And he felt so alone. The Father turned his face away. And he bore our sin. And he bore our judgment. But how glorious. He said, "It is finished." He paid for our sins upon the cross. And then after 3 days in the grave, he rose again, triumphant from the dead. Oh, that we would spend time alone, at home, thinking much about what Christ suffered for us. So much physical agony, awful spiritual pain, hell itself, And all may our hearts be drawn out in love. May the love of God fill us. Now, God's love is known as we come to the foot of the cross, but it's also known in the fellowship of the saints. One of the most touching things I saw this week was two Christians. I didn't realize that one of them were Christians, but they embraced. And to see them embracing with such love and such joy, and you could see the real affection, it touched my heart. Now, God is so good to us. Often we go through trials, and trials can really get us down, can't they? And what you find in times where you're really down in a trial is often the cheering word of a Christian. It may be the smallest of things, a word of love, a word of encouragement, and it lifts your soul. This love of God is often known in the fellowship of God's people. Paul is saying here that this love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We must never neglect the wonderful person of the Holy Spirit. He is the third person of the Trinity. He's equal with the Father, equal with the Son, in power, in glory, in majesty. There is one God and three persons. And the Spirit of God applies the work of Jesus Christ to the soul. He is the one who makes deep impressions upon us. He is the one who takes the living word, the scriptures, and makes them real and come alive in our hearts. He is the one who gives us deep assurance. The Father comes and manifests himself. The Son comes and manifests, and the Spirit comes and manifests himself to us. It is by the Spirit of God that we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, we're not disappointed because we know that God is upon the throne. We know that our sins have been paid for. We know that we've been loved with an everlasting love. We know that it's a pure love. But it's often, isn't it, in the company of God's people, it's often in a church service, or it's often in a prayer meeting, when we most experience the love of God. Sometimes it's individual, but often it's when we're with God's people. We ought not to neglect the means of grace. Often we can lose the balance of hearing enough of God's word when we're absent from the company of God's people. This morning it was a very solemn word about hell. It was a difficult word. And if you only came this morning, you would hear nothing this evening of the wonderful love of God. If you came this evening but chose not to come this morning, there's sometimes reason why people can't come. Maybe it wouldn't. Your heart hasn't been affected and stirred to be burdened for people who are on the way to hell. It's so important to be amongst God's people. It's where God speaks through his word. Now I want to just give you an example of somebody who experienced the love of God in revival. Revival times are a time when there's a heightened awareness of the presence of God. All sorts of things happen during revival. We've been looking at revival at our prayer meetings. Deep conviction of sin comes during revival. Deep joy in God and in his word comes during revival. Deep awareness of the love of God. So here's one example. Sarah Edwards, the wife of Jonathan Edwards. He ministered in Northampton in New England in the 18th century. It was a time when everybody went to church. Maybe in 1930 or 40 or 1950 in Wales, you could say 50% or 60, 70% of people went to church. Not like now. It's probably, I don't know, 3% of the population of the UK go to church. Very few people go. But when Jonathan Edwards ministered, everybody went to church. But he would say, there are a tremendous amount of nominal Christians. They're not real Christians. And he felt that hardly any of the young people were converted. And then in Northampton, in America, a young man was suddenly killed. And it affected that small village. They all came out to the funeral. And Edwards preached on the judgment of God and on death. And it deeply affected the people. And suddenly prayer groups just naturally emerged. People wanted to pray together. And the following year, there was a mighty revival where they would see droves of people being converted, droves of people coming into church membership. Now, Sarah, she was very supportive of her husband. She married him at a very young age, had 11 children, even quicker than one of the ladies that we know. So a very young girl. And she confessed that she struggled. She struggled if she upset her husband. And she struggled if she found other people criticizing her husband. She felt resentment towards them. And she said that she was jealous when other ministries were being blessed and her husband wasn't. When other ministers were being spoken about and her husband wasn't. She was honest about that. But then in 1742, when her husband was away from her, she had a deep experience of the love of God. First of all, there was a crushing sense of sin. And then came an overwhelming sense of the love of God, which lasted days upon days upon days. She found that for hours on end, she had had a communion with the living God, she was just full of the love of God. She said this, "I never before enjoyed so much of the light and rest and sweetness of heaven in my soul." At times she couldn't even stand up, or she couldn't even speak. She was so full of God's love. She said it was like heaven was in her soul. Jonathan Edwards said that when he came home, she knew unspeakable delight. He said it was like this. It was as if she was in heaven. Heaven as a world of love. She thought about it. Where love shall be the saints' eternal food. And where they will swim in an ocean of love. And where their very air and breath will be nothing but love. She thought of that and felt it now in her life. And she said it didn't matter anymore if people criticized her husband. She felt no ill will to other people. She only felt love and pity for them. She felt deep compassion for everyone. She teemed with the love of God. The love of God was being poured out in her heart by the Holy Spirit. And Edwards, who was a very intellectual man and a very judicial man, a man who just didn't accept people's spiritual experiences, and many people had experiences, and he would try to decipher and to see if it was genuine or if it was a false experience. He said, well, what was the fruit of her experience? And he said the fruit of it was gentleness, was meekness, was cheerfulness, was joy, was patience. And he said from that time on, he had a different wife. Isn't that wonderful? Experience of the love of God. Now, we know that as Christians, our faith is not based on feelings. And whether or not we feel this love, we must be sure that we are loved by God. And so I want us to end just by looking at Romans chapter 8, verse 31. This is objective truth. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Whether or not you feel God's love, the wonderful truth is this, that if you're a Christian born again, if God is for you, nothing and no one can be against you. You're in a wonderful position. God is for you. And then we read this. We could read so many of these verses, but verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That was Sarah Edwards' favorite verse. Who shall separate us? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? None of these things. The wonderful truth is, no matter what we go through as Christians, Nothing can separate us from the love of God, whether you feel it or not. And then he says in verse 38, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, friends, we need to believe these truths. We need to hold on to these truths. Nothing in all this world can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now, that's the bedrock of our faith. But don't you want to experience more of the love of God? Charles Wesley, he would say this, O love divine, how sweet thou art. When shall I find my willing heart all taken up with thee? That was his longing. He wanted his willing heart to be taken up totally with God. I thirst, I faint. I die to prove the greatness of redeeming love, the love of Christ to me. Then he says this, God only knows the love of God. Oh, that it now were shed abroad in this poor stony heart. For love I sigh, for love I pine. This only portion, Lord, be mine this better part. That's what he longed for, to know the love of God. Toplady says this, Augustus Toplady, whilst I feel thy love to me, every object teems with joy. May I ever walk with thee, for 'tis bliss without alloy. Let me but thyself possess, total sum of happiness, perfect peace I then shall prove, heaven below and heaven above. Did not Paul bow his knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for the Ephesians, that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith, that they would be rooted and grounded in love, that they would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the height, the breadth, the depth of the love of Christ, a love, Paul says, which surpasses knowledge. Isn't that tremendous? A love which goes beyond knowledge. We hear in the Bible of a peace which passes all understanding. But there's a love which surpasses knowledge. And Paul prays that the Ephesians will be filled with all the fullness of God. So the scripture says, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Oh, that we would know more of that experience so that we would then be able to glory in our tribulations. Amen.